We read together in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, reading from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. You'll find it on page 1176 on our church Bibles, 1176. Let me briefly remind you of the context. Ephesus was probably the third great city in the Roman Empire. It was a city notorious for idolatry and immorality. It was a vast city. And into that city, God had planted, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, a church, a congregation, an assembly of Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing some years later to this church, and he has been encouraging them from the beginning of chapter 4 to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. He has spoken to them of the immeasurable blessings that God has poured into their lives by giving them his Son, Jesus Christ. But he wants them to live out their life in Christ in such a way that this godless, immoral city of Ephesus will be impacted with the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation of God. And we come to a section of the letter where Paul, in a sense, is saying this: in your lives as families, showcase the gospel. In your lives as families, showcase the gospel. Now, I'm aware that perhaps some here tonight live in dysfunctional families, broken families, marriages that have failed, sadly, tragically. But I hope you will find that what the Lord has to say to us here applies to us all in whatever state we find ourselves here tonight. Remembering this, that the God of the Bible is rich in mercy, and he delights to restore and renew what sin has twisted and broken. So live lives worthy of Jesus Christ. And so he writes in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So reads the wisdom of the living God. Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verses 22 to the end of the chapter, which you'll find on page 1176. 6. There's any number of striking things about this letter of Paul to the Ephesians. One very striking feature is Paul's grammar. In the first three chapters, the first half of the book, there is one command, one imperative verb. And in the second half, the latter three chapters, there are about 30 commands, 30 imperative verbs. And that's very striking. And clearly, Paul wants us to understand that before we can live out the Christian life, before we can begin to live the life that is pleasing to God, we first need to grasp what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel is preeminently about God, who he is and what he has done for us in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. And for three chapters, Paul has sought to unpack for us what he calls in verse 8 of chapter 3, the immeasurable riches, the unimaginable riches, the uncountable, unexplorable, unfathomable riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's only when we grasp in some measure what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, that we will then, when we hear the words, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received," our hearts immediately say, "Lord, show me how. Show me how I can live to please you, you who have done all of this glorious salvation for me in your Son, Jesus Christ." This is what's called evangelical obedience. We're not obeying God to win his favor, to capture his attention, to secure his salvation. No, we could never do that. You cannot merit anything from God. Only Jesus Christ has merited anything from God. We come and we say, "Lord, show me how to live," not to win your favor, because in Jesus Christ I have your favor. Show me how to live so that I might express to you in my obedience to you my thankful love for all that you have done for me in giving to me and for me your Son, Jesus Christ. Now it's striking, and here's another striking feature more germane to our passage this evening, is that the largest unit of thought in Paul's letter to the Ephesians is about the family. He spends more time writing about the family, wives and husbands and wives, children and parents, parents and children, and in those days, families and their house servants. He spends more time writing about the family than any other subject in his letter. Now, why would that be? Why would he devote so much space and time to the family? Well, for this simple reason, the family is to showcase to the world the transforming power of the gospel of God. In those days, men were domineering. They were autocrats. Wives were little more than child bearers. Rarely were they treated with gentleness, with humanity, far less with equality. A father in the Roman Empire in those days, the pater familias, had the right to execute one of his children without ever being brought to account. But the good news of God in Jesus Christ had come into the world to change things, to transform lives, to make men different, to make women different, to make children different. And the Christian family is to showcase to the world the transforming power of the gospel. Now, what Paul writes in verses 22 following, wives, submit to your husbands, husband, love your wives, children, obey your parents, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Everything that Paul writes is overshadowed by verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here is the baseline for Christian living, for authentic Christian living in a fallen world. Submit to one another, that is, seek the good of others at your own expense out of reverence for Christ. This is how Jesus Christ wants all who believe in him to live. He wants them to live as he lived, seeking the good of others, not seeking their own good, not promoting their own selves, but seeking the good of others, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, not standing on status. The Roman world, just as our world today, is built on status. It mattered your family name, as if a family name should matter a hoot to a Christian. Where you were born, what school did you go to? One of the things that struck me moving from Glasgow to Edinburgh, I went to study in Edinburgh, was almost immediately people would say to me, and what school did you go to? In Glasgow, it's what football team do you support? But in the ancient world as today, people had their pecking order. Who's your family? Where were you born? What status do you have? But the gospel comes and says, submit to one another. As we'll see, masters submit to slaves. Are you serious? I bought him. Yes, but now you're a converted man. You're a changed man from the inside out. Submit, seek the good of this bond servant. And what Paul shows us in these verses following is what submission looks like in the family. What it looks like in the family. Now, I hardly need to tell any of you here tonight that the devil is wickedly targeting Christian families. I have no doubt about that. And especially, I think, those marriages and families of Christians who are in have some kind of public profile in their own congregation or even beyond. And you can almost hear the laughter of hell as Satan overcomes and overpowers, usually, if not always, but usually, a Christian man, elder, minister, or whatever. And gospel credibility lies in shreds and in tatters. Isn't it striking that after he's talking about the family, the first thing Paul says, our warfare, verse 10 of chapter 6, is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, against the spiritual hosts of darkness in the heavenly places. We have an unseen, evil-hearted enemy who is out to corrupt us and destroy us. That's the reality of the Christian life. Satan is out to get you. He's plotting your fall and demise every moment of every day. You need to bank on that. And so the scripture says, echoing the words of our Lord Jesus, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, this section, as I said, is all about marriage. Now, does that mean that those of you here tonight who are not married can switch off? You can say, for the next 25 minutes, I'm just going to chill out, I'm going to zone out, and I'll come back for the concluding praise. Well, not at all, for two reasons. First of all, you may yet get married. I have a friend who, in 2 months' time, at the age of 80, is marrying. His wife-to-be is 76, so it's never too late. You never know. You never know. So it could apply to you. But secondly, there are truths and principles highlighted here that apply to all of us. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's going to focus in on what that means for wives, but there's a generality. We are all to submit to one another. There are principles here that apply to all of us, married or unmarried, young or old. So let's look at it under two simple headings. First of all, in the Christian family, wives are to submit, now notice this, to your own husbands. The adjective own is emphatic. You're not to submit to other women's husbands. You're not to submit to men in general. You're to submit to your own husband. Now, all of us are called to submit to those whom the Lord has set over us in the life of the church. We're called to submit and even, Hebrews 13, give obedience to our elders. That's right and proper. We all submit to various authorities. Wives are to submit particularly to their own husbands, as you do to the Lord. Now, I think this must sound very bizarre in modern ears. Are you serious, Ian? This is 2018. The Bible was written, this part, 2,000 or so years ago. You must allow for advance and development. You must allow for us realizing that here you have a time-bound, time-constrained philosophy of life that reflected the culture of the day. Actually, it didn't reflect the culture of the day. It was counter-cultural to the culture of the day. Why are wives to submit to their husbands? Notice in verse 24, in everything. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Not just in most things, but in everything. Why? Well, obviously because men are brighter, men are stronger, men are just natively better than women. Well, if you think that, you're an idiot, for one, and you don't know the Bible. Men are not better than women. They're certainly not wiser than women. Men and women are equally made in the image and likeness of God. We have equal dignity and value. It's got nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. So why are women, wives, I should say, to be submissive in everything to their own husbands? Because God says so. And here's the thing. God is wiser than you. He knows better than you. He made you. He formed you in your mother's womb. And the maker of all things, the creator of all things, who is all wise and all good, he says to wives, Christian wives, submit to your own husbands in everything as you do to the Lord. That's quite a remarkable statement. You wouldn't, I hope, struggle with someone saying you're to submit, and the word literally means to place yourself under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You say, no, I get that. He is the Lord, my Savior, my King. Well, in the same way, you've to do that with your own husbands. And the reason is, not because your husbands are better than you, more deserving than you. You have the privilege of modeling in your relationship with your husband the church's relationship with its Lord and Savior. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wives, you have this glorious God-given privilege to model the bride of Christ to the world. What a privilege. What, can you believe it? That God would call you to model in your life the bride of Jesus Christ to the world. Now, this shouldn't be the struggle that it often is for some people for this reason. In families, as in society at large, there needs to be headship. Without headship, there's anarchy. We're used to submitting in every area of life. Children submit to teachers. Teachers submit to the head teacher. We submit to the police. We've given them responsibility to oversee our good. We submit to our queen. You could go through the whole of society. Without headship, the alternative is anarchy. Anarchy. And the maker of the cosmos, the one who is all wise, says, "Wives, I've got something special for you, really special. I want you to model in the way you treat your husband the life of the church that he bought with his own precious blood." When I ministered in New Mills, I was a parish minister in the Church of Scotland there for 20 years. We were the only congregation, I think this is right, between Glasgow and the English border, 100 miles. We were the only Church of Scotland congregation with no women elders. And people occasionally would say, "You know, that's not right. You got a problem with women." I say, "Well, no, my problem's really with men. There's a lot of men who don't want to be elders." Was it because we thought men were superior to women? Did we have some kind of innate bias against women? We didn't want to give the impression that we thought women really were equal in every way with men. No. We said, "Lord, this may not be the way the world thinks, but it clearly is the way you think. And you're wiser than we are. So we'll go with your wisdom rather than with the General Assembly's edicts." But here's what's so often missed, I think, in this regard. How easy do Christian husbands make it for their wives to submit to them? How easy, you Christian husbands who are here tonight, how easy do you make it for your wife, sweetly, to submit to your leadership and your headship? How easy do you make it for them? Do you make it difficult by being overbearing, by being crass, by being obtuse, by lording it over them? Martin Lloyd-Jones's wife, Martin Lloyd-Jones, many of you will know, was probably the greatest preacher in the 20th century in Britain. He had a remarkable ministry at Westminster Chapel in London. His wife, Bethan Lloyd-Jones, was at a conference, and she was speaking about this, and one woman was clearly very agitated, and she stood up and said, "So, if my husband wakes me at 3 o'clock in the morning demanding ice cream, have I to go downstairs and get him the ice cream?" And Bethan Lloyd-Jones says, "Absolutely." "And then you're to phone for the doctor, for he's clearly out of his mind." Now, there's a realism there. You know, we laugh at that because it is humorous. Two questions. Let me go back to the question I just posed. Husbands, are you making it easy for your wife to follow your lead and to reflect the submission of the church to Jesus Christ in her life? Do you always treat her with gentleness, kindness, thoughtfulness? Do you serve her with love? Does she know that, God helping you, you would rather die than do her anything but good? And then, wives, do you give your husbands the submissive respect that the Lord calls you to give? Husbands are not perfect. Well, you all know that, don't you? But every time you see the imperfections of your husband, and every time the spirit rises within you saying, just ignore him, tell yourself this: my Savior, who died bearing the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation of my sin against God, it is he who says to me, you submit to your husband. Let him lead you and guide you in my good ways. But then secondly, what about husbands? Well, if wives think they have it hard, girls, you've not thought about it at all. What are husbands to do? Interestingly, notice the symmetry of the passage. It's asymmetrical. Wives, submit to your husbands. But Paul doesn't say, husbands, lord it over your wives. Husbands, domineer your wives. He says, husbands, verse 25, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ladies, you have to submit to your husband's leadership. Husbands, you have to die for your wives. You have to lay down your life every day for your wives. The wife is to be like the church to Christ. You're to be like Christ to the church. You are to live for your wife, and if needs be, to die for your wife. Because what is the essence of love? The essence of love is serving. And you have to serve her sacrificially. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Just as, in the same way, sacrificially, selflessly. Not seeking his own good, but their good. You see, your wife is part of you, verse 28. Your wife is one flesh with you. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He's referring back to Genesis chapter 2, where the man would leave his father, the woman leave her father and mother, be united to the man, and the two would become one flesh. One flesh. Husbands and wives are one flesh. When you love your wife, you're loving yourself. No one ever hates his own body, says Paul here. They feed and care for their own body, just as Christ does the church. You are to nurture your wife, nourish your wife, go out of your way every day to say, what can I do today that will serve the good of my wife? That's why male chauvinism is absolutely abhorrent to God. I hate with a detestation every semblance of male chauvinism. It's an affront to God, as well as an abuse of femininity. And it's an abuse of masculinity itself as well. Men are not better than women in any regard whatsoever. They're not more spiritual than their wives. The wives may be far more spiritual than their husbands. A minister's wife may be far more spiritual than the minister. The elder's wives may be far more spiritual than the elder himself. But God has an order. He has a purpose. If you like, it's not for us to reason why. It's enough to say, Lord, you know better than me. Men and women are both made in the image of God, equal in dignity and equal in value. Let me ask unmarried young girls here tonight of whatever indeterminate age. What kind of husband are you looking for? So I'm not looking. I'm only nine. I'm not looking for a husband. Well, soon enough, you'll get nine. Suddenly, become 17. I know from experience. What kind of husband are you looking for? Are your mom and dad helping you to know what kind of husband to look for? What kind of man do you want to marry? You say, oh, well. Brad Pitt would be fine if he was a Christian. I'm not often mistaken for Brad Pitt. For George Clooney occasionally, but not for Brad Pitt. But what kind of husband are you looking for? Are you looking for a man who will lead you, God, helping him all the way from this life to the life which is to come? Are you looking for a man who will lay down his life for you? Are you looking for a man who will cherish you, who will be kind to you? Are you looking for a man who will have the courage to say no to you, if that will serve in his estimation before God your good? You see, love means serving, and that's why men need to learn to lead their wives often by following them. Now, that might seem a bit odd. How can you lead someone by following them? Well, one of the things men need to learn is that their wives have capacities and gifts and whatever else that may excel them in many, many ways. And you sit and you talk together. And as you talk things through, you think, oh, goodness, my wife's got a far better handle on this than I have. And you say, love, yes, this is what we'll do. I think you see the better way forward. My way seemed okay, but listening to you, now this is the way we'll go. That's what you lead your wife, by following her, by giving her the respect and the dignity that honors God, because God may have given her far more wisdom, insight, gifts, understanding than you have. Now, you may not, but he may. You see, in all of this, look at verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, one day there will no longer be any marrying or giving in marriage, Jesus says, Matthew 19. Everything is to picture that ultimate marriage of Jesus Christ and his church. We don't stop being what we are, I think, in the glory, but we become something grander. We together enter into the fullness of our divine calling to be the bride of Jesus Christ and to enjoy our Savior, King, Husband throughout the ages of eternity. And so husbands have to love their wives. That means serving their wives. And that means often, at least in my experience, leading your wife by following her. In all of this, Paul is writing counterculturally. This would be anathema to the Roman world. Serve my wife? I'm the pater familias. My word is law. Well, in the Roman culture it was, but not in the Christian culture. God alone is Lord. The gospel comes to transform how we live. And so what Paul is writing here is so countercultural to the age in which he's writing. And it's so countercultural to this age. And we need to realize afresh in the church that we are called to live out our lives in relationship, not shaped by the changing values of a fallen world, but by the unchanging values of our unchanging Lord. Now, we live in an Alice in Wonderland society today, don't we? We're told people should have the freedom even to say what gender they are. Marriage should be whatever people want it to be. I remember writing to the Prime Minister a time ago and saying, can you give me a rationale? I think I wrote respectfully and politely. Can you give me a rationale as to why a man or a woman may not marry a dog? I didn't get a reply. When I did write on another occasion, praising the Prime Minister for something that had been done, I did get a nice reply. But I was asking a serious question. If we're only animals, and you can choose your own gender, and the next thing is going to be multiple marriages, if you want to call it that. In one country of the world, someone had a legitimate marriage to an animal. Now, the thing is, you're either XX or XY. You're either 46XX or 46XY. You're either a male or a female. You might think you're a dog, but you can't bark or run around on four legs. And if a dog thought it was a cow, now it might think it's a cow, but it can't moo or give milk. It's a dog. A man might say he's a woman, but he's XY. Woman might say, don't define me, I'm transgender. Well, you might think that. You're just believing the lie. You're XX. You may not like it. You're just rebelling against God. God's people are called to be different. We're not called to be awkward. We're not called to be belligerent. We're called to be different. And the Christian family, the nuclear family, the extended family, the church family, is to showcase the gospel. Now, we'll never do that perfectly. Husbands will fail, and sometimes fail badly and shamefully. Wives will fail. Children will fail. But God is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Husbands, are you loving your wives as Christ loved his church? I've got to ask myself that. I've had to live with this before I speak it to you. Are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church? Wives, are you submissively obedient to your husbands, not because they're better than you, but because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ asks of you? Husbands, are you making it easy for your wives to follow your lead? Let me ask you this question. How would your family, your friends, or your neighbors describe your marriage? Are our marriages showcasing the gospel? Is our life as the family of God in this congregation showcasing the gospel? Or tonight, is repentance needed? Is there a great need for some of us, a few of us, many of us, all of us, simply to bow our heads and say, Lord, forgive me. I've not been the husband that you've called me to be. I've not been the wife you've called me to be. We live in a society that's falling apart at the seams. There's a veneer of glamour about society. I was in Tesco on Friday night watching Joan shop. I really don't know how to shop. Terrible admission. And I was standing waiting for her, and I saw this magazine, I forget the name of it, and it was a woman called Cheryl Cole. Now, I know she's married to a footballer. That's how I know her. Cheryl Cole. I think she's something. Is she a singer? She's a singer. There you go. Cheryl Cole. And the headline was, Now I'll Do What I Want. I didn't know the context. I thought, Now I'll Do What I Want. That's the society we live in. We idolize the I, the me. We idolize self and self-fulfillment and self-enjoyment. Now I'll do what I want. And all the while, the God who made us is saying, open your eyes, open your eyes, do what I want, and life will be sweeter, it will be happier, it will be fuller. It's the same with salvation. We're so programmed by the fallenness of this world to think, I can get there on my own. I can do it my way. It's the Frank Sinatra syndrome. I can do it my way. And all the time God is saying, your way will lead you to a damned eternity. My way in my Son Jesus Christ will lead you to forgiveness. It will lead you to peace with God. It will lead you to the hope of glory. So our calling is to be different. To be different. To live differently. To live to please God. Because you know, He really is the wise one. So young men and young women, take great care what you're looking for. Plead with God to keep you for His best, to keep you for a man or a woman whose heart is undivided in their devotion to seeking first the honor and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, be submissive to your husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And if need be, repent and start again.